Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I'd like for you to get your Bibles for just a few moments and for us to study the Bible together. We're going to study a passage of Scripture found in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And the passage we're going to study is going to relate to the subject of contentment. Many of us who go through this life struggle and have difficulties with being contented people. In fact, a number of people have, from time to time, will submit subjects that they would like for me to preach on. This is one of those subjects that people would like to have discussed. And there's little doubt that we live in a world of discontent. In fact, if you and I were to start looking at the various areas of life where discontentment exists, one of the first areas that many of us would say that we are not content is in our jobs. In fact, if you start looking at people, I looked this morning, and only 23% of the people say they're satisfied with their jobs. That gives you some kind of idea. That's the reason why people change careers and change positions, because they believe that things will be better working for someone else. Or people are discontented with their leaders. It does not matter whether you live in Iraq or whether you live in the United States. The majority of the people are dissatisfied. In fact, as late as 2006, the Pew Research Center listed 61% of the people who were dissatisfied with the leaders of our country. What's interesting is you can go back and look at that figure, and it does not matter what political party they're from, people are generally dissatisfied with their leaders. In fact, I even looked to see about people and their satisfaction with their religion. And again, the Pew Research Center only found that 22% of the people were satisfied with their religion. That's the reason why you find people church hopping. That's the reason why you find people who no longer seem to have an identity with the church that they grew up in. People are not very contented in this life. People are discontented with their homes. One of the things that I enjoy doing is watching the home building shows. One of the things you notice is that people are discontented with the color of their carpet. They're discontented with the paint in their homes. And there's a constant change going on. And if you ask people, are you satisfied with your life? In other words, if that question were personally directed to you, and someone says, are you satisfied? You'd be surprised the number of people who would say, no, I'm not satisfied with where I am, what I'm doing, and where I'm going. The thing is that people want change. In fact, we've been conditioned to think we need change in our lives. And when we find that kind of idea, it leads to some other things. In fact, as you go through the Bible, one of the things that you will find is people who are discontented often gripe, moan, complain, and whine. Those are my terms. People who are not satisfied express their dissatisfaction. We're going to look in the book of Jude as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see that expressed. On the other hand, those who are contented often express that by means of thanksgiving. If you will, let's just look at a couple passages here to begin with. In Jude 1 and verse 16, Jude writes, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Let me ask you, and I'll be the first to admit it, have you grumbled, you complained, you moaned, you whined about things? I have. We find many times when we're not satisfied, we moan, we complain. And when I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and I listen to Paul, and Paul is looking back to Old Testament Israel during the wilderness wandering, and he told us not to lust after some of the things which they lusted after, and not to do the things which they did. And then when you get to verse 10, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, in their lives, it really didn't matter the fact that God gave them water to drink out of the rock. It did not matter if God gave them manna to eat, the bread of heaven. It did not even matter if God gave them quail and was carrying them to a land flowing with milk and honey. They still complained. They still were never happy with what God was giving them. On the other hand, the context of the passage where we're studying, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And then you drop down to verse 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Happy people, satisfied people, contented people look to God and say, thank you, Lord, for all the great things you've given me. I have been given much more than I deserve. Now, that's going to point out that we live in a discontented world. And you and I are searching to try to find contentment. And if you'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, we're going to look, first of all, that contentment is learned. Number two, we're going to look at contentment is lived in verse 12. Then in verse 13, contentment is limitless. And then finally, not necessarily the text, but one that I've added to it, contentment is liberating. Now, I'd like for you to look with me. We're going to study for just a few minutes three verses of Scripture and how they offer for us some guidance and direction. Let's begin, first of all, with verse 11. And if you look there in your Bibles, you will notice Paul said, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state I am in, to be content. It does not matter if I have great things or if I have little things. It's something that I have learned. Now, let me point out to you that there are some things that are natural in life and other things you have to learn. For instance, it is a natural response for man to breathe. You don't even think about it. You breathe in and you breathe out. It's a natural thing for man to want to eat. It's a part of the way God made us to sustain life. Man gets hungry and man eats. On the other hand, there are some things that you have to be taught. You have to learn these things. And unless someone teaches you, you would not know them. Well, contentment is something that Paul said he learned. That means that you're not just going to be automatically born contented. Number two, children must be taught to be satisfied with enough. They have to be guided from the time they're small. They have to be trained. And unless you train a child, that child will go astray. That's what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. A child left to himself causes shame to his mother. Well, how do you teach your children to be satisfied with enough? You know, I tried to look through this and say, how do you get there? Well, number one, you have to teach them how things are acquired. They have to learn that work is involved, labor. In fact, I went back and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It won't take you long. In fact, just a few minutes to read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon keeps driving home a point. If man is going to enjoy the fruits of this life, he's got to labor for them. Of course, Solomon goes on to make a point that man can labor for too much. But understand that children have to be taught that the things that they have, you have to work for them. They have to be taught a difference between needs and wants. What are our needs? As we had read just a few moments ago by Brother Dale, 1 Timothy chapter 5, having food and clothing, we'll be content with those things. We need a place to live. We need food to eat. We need clothes to wear. That doesn't mean that we have to have everything else that's a part of this life. There's a difference between the things we need and the things that we want. Now, one can learn and get an education by someone teaching him, or he can learn by experience. There are many preachers who have gone to schools to sit at the feet of very intelligent men who have imparted that knowledge to them. And there are other preachers who have taken the time to read their book themselves, and they've learned by their own experience. Now, we all learn to some degree by education. We all learn to some degree by experience. But some have had more education, others have had more experience. A person can learn early in life, and a person can learn later in life. Now, I mentioned the fact that we want to teach our children what it means to be satisfied, to be content. Sometimes as we get a little older, we have to ourselves continually be taught that lesson. Now, when we go to the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the context from the passage that Brother Dale read, Paul was trying to teach a young preacher, Timothy, about contentment. And I want you to look at that passage. We're going to go there. I want you to look at verse 5, where he's going to say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then we're going to look at verse 6, where he says, godliness and being content itself is great gain. And then we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, where he's going to explain that greed is harmful. Look with me carefully as we look at this passage here, beginning with verse 5. The context, he's talking about people who are doing things for the wrong motivation and the way they're doing them. He says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, stop for just a moment there. These are people who believe that they can speak to people, they can preach to people, simply for the benefit they're going to derive from it. They're looking at it as a way to make money. He says they suppose that godliness is a way of gain. And notice Paul's attitude to that in the latter part of verse 5. From such withdraw yourself, Timothy. Don't have anything to do with people. That is their motivation. That's the way they're living. And he goes on to explain to him in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you will be godly, you'll preach, you will teach, you will help people, and you will be contented with what you have, you are the one who's really gained in life. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Now notice with me verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some astray from their faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some people, that's all they're for. They're trying to grasp money. They're trying to reach out. And he says what they do, they find themselves drowning. You understand that word, the figure of speech? They're drowning in destruction and in perdition. It's all about to consume them. Paul is saying that unless you learn contentment, you're going to find yourself drowning in all these things. Now, that's something, first of all, you learn, but then number two, you live. Now look with me at what he says here in verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, you look at me, and here's what I have learned. I have learned that there are two different places in life. And he says, it does not matter whether I have lived the life of great things or lived the life of poverty. I've learned, as that word again, I've learned to be full and to be hungry. Now, you can learn something intellectually, but it's not beneficial to you until you live it. You can listen this morning to the lesson, and you can intellectually say, you know, that's right. That's what the Bible teaches. But unless it finds practice in your life, it does not benefit you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 14, there's a passage that I read quite often. Because, listen to the Hebrew writer, but solid food is for those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. They know because they've lived it in everyday life. It's amazing to me. The older I get, the wiser people older than me become. You know, when you're young, you want it all. The older you get, you realize you had much more than you thought you had. Some of you parents here with little children, you are so blessed and you really don't realize it. I know it's hard when they're screaming and complaining, but you are so blessed. You know, sometimes we just don't appreciate, but after you've lived them, it's become a part of your life, you realize how blessed you are. Paul had attended the school of poverty and he had attended the school of prosperity. And it wasn't just a theory to Paul. I want you to look with me. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians just very briefly and see how these things have applied in Paul's life. And when you start doing that, look at each one of ourselves. Let's look at my own life and you look at your own life. And you think about the ups and the downs that you have had and realize that the way I react to that has a tremendous impact. When Paul wrote the text from Philippians chapter 4, he was in a Roman prison. And he's the one who says, rejoice. He's the one who said, I know how to be content. Listen to Paul's description of his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle both to the worlds or to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we are both hungry, or both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and are beaten and homeless. Now stop for just a moment here. And I know I don't have time to go into great detail. Paul says, God has displayed us. And he says, I'm talking about the apostles. Men condemned to death. You think about Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Thomas and Matthew and Bartholomew, and you go on and you think about all these men. He says, God has made a spectacle out of us. He says something there at the end of verse 9 that I don't fully understand because I don't think the Bible has been, God has fully revealed it in the Bible, all these things. He said, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to men and to angels. I'd understand how they were made a spectacle to men, but were they even embarrassed in front of the angelic host? I don't know. Paul says, I know one thing. I have seen the bottom side of life. He said in verse 11, to the present hour we are hungry and we're thirsty. We're poorly clothed. Most of us here today have nice clothes on. We are comfortable in our clothes. Paul said, we're poorly clothed. We are beaten. And we're homeless. Now, Paul wasn't always that way. In fact, Paul, at one point in his life, had been very well treated. But now he was in this condition and gave it up for the Lord. And yet he could be content in all those situations. You go on further, he says, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world. The offscouring of all things to now. Now, jumping to 2 Corinthians, he said, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeys often in perils of water. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It wasn't just a theory to Paul. He knew what it was to be in all these conditions. He lived it. He lived it. Now moving on rapidly, verse 13, he makes a very powerful statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The best that I can do for this verse is to simply look at it word by word. The contentment was personal. Me. He says, I can. That emphasizes that it is optimistic. It's not that I can't do anything. I can. And then it is active. Do. Not that I can think, but I can do. And then it is encompassing all things. You realize how large that is? It is dependent through Christ. It's not because I have the ability, I have the talent, but it's because of Him. And then it is enabling who strengthens me. You look at that verse and you see it's personal, it's optimistic, it is active, it is encompassing, it is dependent, it is enabling, it is limitless. There's nothing that we cannot do. Now, as I tried to take all of this, and I want to sort of try to package it up, I realize my time is just about gone. You can listen to the quotes of some very astute men, and you'll realize they have learned a lot of things that are valuable. One of the presidents of our country, named Abraham Lincoln, made a statement, people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. People are about as content as they make up their minds to be. There's a quote by Dr. Dale Robbins, which I found to be very interesting as well. He was a psychiatrist, and he says, I used to think that people complained because they had a lot of problems. But I've come to realize they have a lot of problems because they complain. Now, I know that's the first time most of you are reading that. But as I have studied this lesson, looking at reality, looking at the Scriptures, I am convinced that he's correct. Why is that? Because contentment is not about the lot in life that you've been given. Contentment is a choice. Contentment is a choice. Because if I look at it, And I know you're saying, how in the world is He going to present all this in the next few minutes? I'm going to be very quick. The nature of God, He's on our side. I'm going to read to you just a moment, Hebrews chapter 13. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know my thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of goodness and not of evil. The nature of life, there's always ups, there's always downs. Genesis 39, Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar had him thrown in prison. But verse 12 says, God was with him. Verse 21 says, God was with him through all these things. The nature of the kingdom we're here to serve, John 13. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The nature of earthly possessions, we really have all we need. Paul would say, having food and clothing, we shall therewith be content. The nature of our reward, it is incomparable and unsurpassable. Romans 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, there's so much in all this that brings contentment, delivering. Our problem with contentment can be directly related to our perception in life. Do I trust God? Am I convinced that God is able to provide my every need? Yes, I am. I trust God. Or am I constantly thinking, I need more, and I need more? And our lives are focused on things rather than upon God. I want to end with a statement from the book of Hebrews. And the reason why I want to end with this is because the writer of the book of Hebrews was dealing with people who were discontented. They were discontented with their religion. They were discontented with their lives. And so here's the way he responds to them in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I cannot fear. What can man do to me? You see what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying is, trust God. Trust God. That's what this invitation is for, to encourage you to come to Jesus. It is His invitation, not mine. The Lord invites you to come to Him for salvation. He does have some terms upon which you must come. You must come on faith, believing that He is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. You must come willing to confess His name before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You must come penitent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And you must come to Him to be baptized. We will assist you this morning in that, and you can become a child of God.